It's been a busy summer, I guess, for you too. Vacation Bible School, Pilgrim Camp, and then just the regular church activities. But I always pray, Lord, by the end of this summer, I want to know you better than when I first entered into the summer. And the Lord graciously answers that prayer over and over. And we ought to have those goals in our life, those short-term goals. Lord, before I go back to school, I want to know you better. I want to draw closer to you. I want to make use of these days to really seek the Lord and to get into good fellowship and so on. And I trust that many of you will go back to school now, those of you that are going back, and you'll be able to look back over the summer and say, that was a wonderful summer. The Lord really met me, and you'll be able to remember times when the Lord came to you in meeting or when you were reading the Bible, as we heard, or so on. And then you go back to school with this determination, I'm going to shine for Jesus more brightly than I ever have. And you trust the Lord to help you to just walk with Him. And as you do, people begin to notice the difference in you, and your friends begin to wonder what happened to you over the summer. Something happened. Well, then that's your opportunity to tell them a little bit about what Jesus has done in your life. And God likes to give us those new beginnings so that we can be a greater blessing to people. And that's not just for young people going back to school, but that's for all of us. We can all let it be seen that Jesus has come to us and He's made some real wonderful changes in our lives. I just was thinking of the story, and I'd like to just call it to your attention. In the Gospel of John, we read that wonderful story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And I was looking at this with our congregation in Canarsie. I helped minister with my father-in-law in Canarsie, Brooklyn. And I have opportunity to speak there often. And recently we were looking at this chapter. And here it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And here we have a little story of Jesus attending a wedding. I attended a wedding recently. My next door neighbor got saved a few years ago, and then he found a lovely young lady to marry. And so he invited me to his wedding. And it had a Jamaican flavor to it. And the music was like that. And I don't remember all the music, but I remember one song where the chorus kept singing over and over again, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup's running over. And I thought, well, that's good. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup's running over. And I at least remember that of all the songs that I heard. Anyway, Jesus loved to be at weddings. The love between man and woman, husband and wife, is very precious in God's eyes. And it's a reflection of His love for us. And it says that while they were at the wedding, a problem arose, and they wanted wine. And when they wanted wine or ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they don't have any wine. She made Jesus aware of the need. Now, what did she expect Jesus to do? It was obvious she expected him to do something. Did she expect him to go buy some wine with his disciples? I don't think so. But it seemed that Mary had some insight. Of course, she had a great loving interest in her son, and she knew where he had come from, and she observed his life since an infant, and she saw the hand of God upon his life. She remembered the prophecies that had gone before him, and the Bible says that Mary, when she heard these things, she just pondered them over in her heart. She wasn't a very pushy person. That would have been disastrous if the one that raised Jesus was always pushing him. Well, you know, you came from heaven now. Come on, show everybody. Do something. God had a time, and he needed someone that would just let God lead. And just believe for God to work out his plan the way he desired to. You know, sometimes we get ideas as to what God wants to do, and so then we start pushing ahead, trying to get it done. And usually that just, we get in the way then, and we frustrate what God is trying to do. But Mary wasn't like that. She knew that God had a great call over her son's life. She knew perhaps better than anybody else who he was and where he came from. But she just committed him to God and prayed and waited upon God and watched to see how God would work these things out in Jesus' life. And so when Mary comes to Jesus and tells him there's a need here, so as to expect him to do something about it, it's a little bit uncharacteristic of her. But it must have been that the Lord put that in her heart. And that sort of plays itself out as you read the rest of the story. It wasn't just Mary pushing her son, but it seemed as though the Father, the Lord, dropped something into her heart that she should make this suggestion to Jesus. And so she did. And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And he wasn't being disrespectful, but he was saying so as to say, I have to be led by my Father in these things. These aren't our decisions to make, but these are decisions that God makes for us. And he wanted Mary to know that he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit and keeping in God's timetable for his life. And she knew that. And it goes on to say that she went over to the servants then and said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So she still expected him to do something. I find that intriguing. What was it that possessed Mary to pursue this and to make this suggestion to Jesus? And again, my conclusion is that it must be that God dropped it into her heart. You know, God often uses people that have a loving interest in us to help us, to guide us. And usually that starts with our parents. You know, I can think of the way in which God has used my own parents in my life. When I came to live at Pilgrim Camp, I think it was in 1978 or 9, I came to live here for about 2.5 years, it turned out. That was my father's suggestion. He told me that Brother Carl Saylor was retiring from being caretaker of camp, and Brother Gardner was going to move up here with his wife and a small staff. And he said, "Why don't you ask Brother Gordon about coming up here?" He said that he's looking for some young men that want to wait on God and pray, seek God's will for their life. And so he dropped that into my heart. Well, I didn't know what to do with that, but the more I thought about it, the more interested I became. And so then I went to Brother Gordon and I asked him about that, and after a process, he was willing to let me come and live at camp with them. But, you know, the Lord used my dad that way a number of times in my life. When I went to Bible school, I went for 2.5 years. I graduated high school and I was thinking of going to college and I had registered. And then he found out about a little Bible school on Long Island. And so he said, "You know, Kenny, why don't you come and see this place with me? I found a little Bible school on Long Island. Maybe you'd like to attend for a year or so." And so I went and saw it. And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to do. I love the Lord, and the thought of spending some time in the Bible like this would be great. Maybe I'll go there for a year and then after that go to college and pursue something else. And it was these little suggestions of my dad. He never pushed me, but he seemed to have some light or something, and he just dropped these little things in my lap and then watched what I would do with them, and I'm sure he was praying. And both going to Bible school and coming to camp, I follow their suggestion, my dad and my mom. And I find out throughout the years they're still making suggestions. I'm 53 years old and they're still... I'm at my mother's house and she's telling me what to eat. And I said, "Well, Mom, it's a wonderful thing. When I turned 50, I started deciding whether I wanted vegetables or not." I was just kidding with her. Of course, I decided that a long time ago. But they're still making suggestions to me. And sometimes I don't always agree with their suggestions now as an adult. But I can honestly say that my parents never make suggestions to me that I don't consider prayerfully. And maybe they don't always know that. But I found that that's one way in which God works. He uses the people in your life that love you, and you ought to consider their suggestions, especially concerning the things of God. Doesn't mean you always have to do what they say, but God uses people to get you to think about things that maybe you wouldn't have thought about. Consider things. And maybe the Lord used Mary at this time to drop this into Jesus' mind, into his heart, and he took her up on it. And I'm sure he looked to his father to see if this was the time that God wanted him to begin to step out and manifest his glory. And we see that Jesus told the servants to take those water pots. There were six water pots of stone, and they contained about 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots, and so they filled them to the brim. And so Jesus was going to do something. He said, fill up those water pots. And the servants filled them up right to the top. They couldn't fill them any further. Well, they would have been overflowing, and you would have been drinking from your saucer. And we've heard sermons about that, that's a picture of perfect obedience. That when Jesus tells us something, we ought to obey him fully. You know, sometimes we obey the Lord, but not fully. There's room for more obedience. We could do better. Sometimes we obey him outwardly, but not from the heart. You know, the Bible tells us to forgive people. But it doesn't just tell us to forgive people. It says forgive from the heart. And you know, we can go through the motions. I forgive you. I'm not mad at you. And we can make ourselves smile at them. But on the inside, we're just bitter and angry with them. And we hold a grudge. Well, that's not full obedience. That's not filling up to the brim. There's room for more obedience in that life. You know, maybe there are places in your life where you're like that. You're obeying the Lord. You think you're doing what God wants you to do. But if you're really honest with yourself, you could say, but I could do better. My obedience could be better. Could be more wholehearted. You know, God waits for that. And when we give him that, then he immediately responds. And so they fill these vessels to the brim with water. And then he said, now take it and bring some to the governor of the feast. And so they bear it. And in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and he didn't know where it was from or what it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. Then the governor called the bridegroom over, and he said, every man at the beginning set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. I don't know about wine. I've been at parties where they ran out of soda. And then when they ran out of soda, then the water came, if you were still thirsty. And he's saying, you know, usually you give the best first. And then when that runs out, then you find something else to take its place. But you did it backwards. This wine is better than any of the wine that we've tasted thus far. And it says that he didn't know where that wine came from, but the servants knew. And I always liked reading that. The servants knew. You know, when you're a real servant of the Lord Jesus, and when you learn to obey him with all your heart, God will begin to show you things that other people don't see. And you know what that's like? You know, there's some people that they think when a good thing happens in their life, well, that's just a coincidence. Somebody got up one time and they were testifying and how when I had this need, I prayed and God answered that prayer. And then this thing came up and I prayed and God answered another prayer. And a person got hold of them afterwards and said, oh, you're talking, you see God in everything. But, you know, those are just coincidences, those things. And so then the next time they got up, they testified and said, I thank God that every time I have a need and I pray, God sends a coincidence.
Amen.
And so they couldn't get them away from seeing God's hand in all of these things in their life. God's in those coincidences, if you want to call them that. But you know, those that really serve the Lord with all their hearts and especially give themselves to a life of obedience, God begins to open their eyes and they see things that other people don't see. You see God's hand in your life at work. Other people might not see it, but it's very real to you. You see God working in the lives of people you're praying for, and they might not be aware that it's an answer to prayer, that good thing that happened, or that supply of their need, but you recognize that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know where that came from. The governor didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. Every good thing that happens in our life, we know that God's behind that. And so that's why even in our trials, we can get up and we can find something to be thankful for. And sometimes people laugh. They say, what are you doing? You know, you got this big problem and you're getting up and you're finding something to be thankful for. But you know, it's not a game with us. It's very real. We see the hand of God even in the midst of this trial. Our eyes have been opened to see that God is with us, that God is working, that it could have been worse. That's not just an expression that we use to comfort ourselves, but it's very true. It could have been worse. God has a purpose in all these things that He allows. And so we know that God is alive. We know that God is working. We know that He answers prayer. And then it goes on to tell us here that when Jesus did this, when He turned that water into wine, it says, this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. That miracle revealed to His disciples something about Jesus that they had never seen before. They were beginning to understand that He was more than just a good teacher and more than just a godly person, but that there was something inside that man that they couldn't even imagine. And as they continued to follow Him and He began to perform more miracles and speak words of life, they began to awaken to the fact that he was truly the Son of God. Remember when Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, Peter said, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're John the Baptist. And then He said, well, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't know that in the beginning. But as they lived with Him, as they walked with Him, they saw His glory more and more. And Jesus said, you know, you didn't come to this by your own reasoning. But this was something that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so it is with us too. But they saw the glory of Jesus. They saw how wonderful He was as He performed these miracles. He wasn't performing miracles just to satisfy people's curiosity, but these were opportunities to reveal Himself. Praise God. And you know, I like the way He did that. Is He did it in such a simple, quiet way. You know, just by quietly changing that water to wine. Really, when He did it, very few people knew that He had done it. The disciples that were around Him, they had heard Him give the commandment to those servants to fill the water pots up and draw some, bring it to the governor. The governor of the feast found out. Mary, I'm sure, was nearby watching. But there were just a handful of people that saw what He had done and understood that this was something miraculous. And you know, I found other places in the Bible where in these quiet, simple ways in our everyday life, Jesus likes to show us His glory. He likes to just give us a sight of who He is and how wonderful He is. When the disciples were walking on their road to Emmaus, they came back to their home with Jesus, invited Him to come in. They didn't know it was Jesus whom they were talking with. But it said that as they sat down to eat bread, and as they were breaking bread, Jesus took that bread, He blessed it, and He broke it, and then He vanished. And then it was revealed to them who He was. That was Jesus that we were talking to. And He revealed Himself in the breaking of bread. They reported back to the disciples when they ran back to Jerusalem. You know, even living here at Pilgrim Camp, I remember sometimes sitting around the dinner table, and maybe there were just 5 or 10 of us there, and we just sit around that table getting ready to eat. It was just another supper. And then someone would ask a question, and Brother Gardner would start talking. And all of a sudden, we sensed the presence of God draw near. And our hearts began to melt. And it was just sitting around the table. We weren't in a church service. We weren't expecting anything unusual to happen that evening around the table. But Jesus decided that night, as we sat to break bread, that he was going to reveal his glory to us in a greater way. And you know, I found out that he likes to do that, and that we can learn to look for his glory all the time. You know, in the ordinary things of our life, we can look for Jesus to show us his glory. Walking down the street, you can experience the presence of Jesus come to you. Sometimes driving in the car, he'll just fill that car with his presence as you're worshiping him. You know, just keeping your eyes on him, worshiping him in your heart. It keeps you in the place that when he decides to show you how glorious and how wonderful he is and how real his love is and how real his presence is, that you're in the place to receive it. Some people, they can only see God's glory in big meetings where there's a lot of noise and people are jumping and there's real emotional preaching or whatever. But you know, I found that it's better to learn to just see Jesus in everything. In little meetings, I've experienced the presence and the power of God at work in my life, sometimes more greatly than in the biggest meetings that I've ever been in. And so God wants us to learn to seek him like that. Lord, help me to learn to obey you in such a way that it will open the way for you to show me your glory. It'll open my eyes to see the hand of God at work in my life as never before. Now, as you return back from Pilgrim Camp, some of you are going to go back to school, you're going to go back to work, some of you, and you're going to go back to your ordinary routine of life. But you know, Jesus doesn't have to be ordinary. God's done something for you. And as you determine, God, I'm going to obey you with all my heart, Lord, help me, and you make that your goal. And then you do what Brother Gordon said. You spend time in his word every day and some time with the Lord. You'll find that God will begin to show you his glory right there on the job. He'll visit you. He'll meet you. You'll see his hand at work in your fellow workers. And he'll give you opportunities to be a blessing. In school, you'll begin to see the glory of God this year in a way that you never saw before. You'll see God working in your life. He'll bless your relationships. He'll make you a blessing. There'll be times when you'll sense the presence of God come to you as you're sitting at your desk, as you're driving in your car or working on your job. And you know, when we sense those moments of Jesus visiting us, it's always good to take a moment to respond, pay attention, and just drink that in. And you'll find that more and more Jesus will reveal himself to you. You know, he wants to make himself more real and more precious to each one of us. And we can, if we learn how to look for him and we keep our hearts open, there's no telling how close we can get, how real he can become, and how greatly he can fill us to overflowing. And so I love that little story in the Bible there. Mary, I'm glad that she went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I have a problem here. I'm glad that Jesus looked to his father and realized that God was in this. It was time for him to do something. This says this was the first miracle that Jesus performed. He didn't perform any miracles when he was a child growing up, no matter what people say. The Bible makes it very clear this was his first miracle. But it was one of many. And you know, and he's still working miracles today. And in all of those miracles, we can see something of his love, of his compassion, of how wonderful and real he is. Praise God. And so let's ask God to open our eyes and help us to see his glory. When we leave this place, God has done something for you here at camp. Now God wants you to walk in that experience and grow in that experience. And Jesus wants to go with you. And so, just whatever he tells you to do, do it. And do it with all your heart. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.